whatever it is that you may be going through. I know it sneaks up on you sometimes, the discouragement, the frustrations, the anxieties, the news reports, the doctor's reports, the agendas of all that's going on in the political realm and the, you know, just everything that's going on. We can get our eyes on that and it will mess you up. It will. But there is that old song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let the light of his glory. How many knows that Jesus is getting ready to set up camp here and he's going to reign forever? And that's the good part about it. If we can look to that and say, wait a minute, all this stuff that's going on is just temporary. It's not going to last. One of my favorite verses in the Bible says this, and it came to pass. In other words, it didn't come to stay. It came to pass. So this stuff that's happening here, it's not going to hang out for a long time. And ultimately, God is in control. And it seems like that we're kind of on a roller coaster ride. How many's ever been on a roller coaster? How many's ever been on one of them roller coasters where it goes up? It starts off. Remember, the cool thing about roller coasters is it goes up. Clickety, 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 and it keeps going higher and higher, and it keeps clicking and clicking. And you know that what's going to happen at the top of that, once the click stops and you reach that little threshold, you know what happens next, don't you? I mean, a wild ride is getting ready to take place, and you're going to do the loop the loops, and you're going to do the spin arounds and all that. And really, that's where we are right now in the book of Revelation. We've been going through a study here for the last, I don't know, 10 weeks or maybe 11 weeks. We're on the 11th chapter today, I know that. And we're taking about a chapter a week. And up until this point, even though it's been kind of a wild ride, I mean, honestly, we're kind of at a tipping point right now in our study. Now, there's 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. And if you're doing the math, you're right in that 11 is half of that. So we are at the halfway point. Very good. You've understood that. But now, understand this, is that even though we're at the midway point in the book, two-thirds of the judgments have already happened. So stay with me. There's 21 judgments, and right now we're at the 13th, almost the 14th judgment that we're going to actually see where the trumpet, the seventh trumpet is going to be blown today, and we're going to reach that 14th judgment of the 21 that is going to be poured out. But what's going to happen in the first 21, in the first 14 judgments, is going to impact about a third of creation. If you've remembered the studies that we've been doing here the last few weeks, it's been a third of the land, a third of the people, a third of the stars, a third of that. The next seven ones, the next seven judgments that we're going to look at starting in chapter 15, which is a few weeks away, are going to involve the entirety of creation. All of the world is going to be impacted. So even though there's only seven left, the dial is going to be turned up, and the clickety-clickety-click is getting ready to release the loop, the loops, and the wild ride that is the world has never seen before. In other words, you ain't seen nothing yet. So what we're getting ready to look at here, in fact, for the next several chapters, today, Revelation chapter 11. If you remember last week, we looked at Revelation chapter 10, and there was a pause that was taking place. We were kind of stepping back and taking a much-needed breather. But what the Holy Spirit was doing in revealing this to John, the Revelator, was that he was saying, okay, all this stuff that's happening, we're going to take a pause here, and we're going to take about five chapters, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. We're going to take five chapters in the middle of this book, and we're going to introduce to you and flesh out a little bit more some of these characters, the players in the end times tribulation events that are going to take place. And that's what's going on here in chapter 11. Again, we're going to look at some players that are involved in these last day tribulation events. So we understand from the prophecies in the book of Daniel that the tribulation is going to be a 7-year period, And that seven-year period begins when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with Israel. In other words, between Israel and Daniel says many. It doesn't specify who the peace treaty is going to be with. It's just going to be between Israel and many. So the Antichrist is going to step in. He's going to make the representation for the many, and he's going to stand in and be that proxy. And there's going to be this peace treaty that's going to be signed. And as part of that, we also know from the book of Daniel and also from Jesus' teachings, and if you want to write this down in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, that Jesus' teachings that at exactly the midpoint of this seven-year period is what is known as the abomination of desolation, and that's going to occur. We're going to look at that as well later on in our studies, not today. Also, just today, just keep in mind that even though we're 14 judgments in, we're right at the midpoint. We're getting to be right at the midpoint of the tribulation. So up to this point, about 3.5 years in our study, about 3.5 years have transpired, and we still have another 3.5 years to go that will involve, the judgments will involve the entire world as far as their impact. But this is what I want us to look at today. We're going to look at some wild and crazy insights coming up, but I want us to look at the next several chapters that are going to flesh out these people. So let's look at this. If you're with me, the title of this message here today is actually, there's several numbers involved. It's going to be one temple, two witnesses, and the seventh trumpet. If you're writing the notes down, it involves 1, 2, and 7. 1, 2, and 7. One temple, two witnesses, and the seventh trumpet. By the way, what I'm getting ready to read here is actually future news articles. It's future news articles. What I'm getting ready to read here today is actually going to happen. It's future news articles. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 says this. So here's John. He says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, like a measuring stick, tape measure. And he was told to go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers, but exclude the outer court. Don't measure it because it's been given to the Gentiles, and they will trample on the holy city for 42 months, which is equals out to 3.5 years. Okay. So there's a lot to unpack here, and I don't want to get too involved in the rabbit trails and the symbolisms that all of this involves. I've been doing my best to try to keep this straightforward over the last several weeks and really just to pull out the things that I think that are the most important. I'm trying to not to get too deeply bogged down in certain sort of speculation. So I'm going to try to keep this simple and straightforward today. So even though it's not explicitly stated in Scripture, it seems that the building of this temple that we're looking at, that John actually was measuring, is going to be part of this seven-year peace treaty covenant. If you look in Daniel 9:27, there's a key word in there. It says the Antichrist is going to confirm this covenant. He's going to confirm it. Now, that word confirm, if you flesh that word out, it means that he's going to enforce it. He's going to strengthen it. In the modern-day verbiage, it could be something almost like this. He would sweeten the deal. It's almost like you would say, tell you what, if you buy this boat, I'll give you the trailer with it as well, for no extra charge, that sort of thing. It's sweetening the deal a little bit. So that's what he's saying. I'm going to sweeten the deal. It's like the Antichrist is saying, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll tell you what, if I got a deal for you that you can't refuse, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And it's going to be like, the Jews are not going to reject this. It's going to be like catnip to them. And rebuilding the Holy Temple, they're going to say, of course, yes, you can build the temple, of course. You see, it's something that they've wanted to do for all along for centuries. Ever since the temple was destroyed in AD 70 in Jerusalem, they've wanted that temple to be rebuilt. And on top of that, the Antichrist knows that. So it's just like catnip to a cat. Here you go. I'm going to build the temple for you. And they're going to say, of course. In fact, let me just give you a little bit of insight here. Did you know that at this very moment, as we speak today in 2020, August 2020, that there's this group called the Temple Institute? It's in Jerusalem. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem is currently producing, in fact, they've already produced all the utensils, all the priestly garments. They put together all the construction plans, and they've also raised a groundswell of support to build this temple. That hasn't been done before. They're fully also ready to reinstitute the animal sacrifices and all of the functions for this temple to operate. Did you know that? For centuries, that hasn't happened, but in the last years, that has happened. What's more, listen to this. We've read about it in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the encounters that the Sanhedrin had with Jesus, and they were the ones that actually had him crucified. The Sanhedrin has recently been reformed after centuries of not being in existence. They have recently reformed. And in fact, it hasn't even existed since AD 70 when the last temple was destroyed. But in the last few years, they've recently reformed and they've recently dedicated the altar for this temple on Hanukkah in 2018. Did you know that? Just a couple of years ago, they dedicated this temple and it's sitting there waiting for it to be put into this, or rather this, they've dedicated this temple there. They've dedicated it, the altar rather, and they're waiting for that altar to be inserted and put into this temple that has yet to be built. Did you know that? So all this is just taking place right before our eyes, and it's just waiting for the right time to happen. And I think that that's very exciting, because that tells us, folks, that Jesus is coming soon. These things, after hundreds and even a couple of thousand years, hasn't existed, and now here they are in the last decade or so taking place. So I can imagine the Antichrist approaching Israel and agreeing to protect them against any future attacks. The reason I say that is, if you remember several weeks ago, we keep in mind that in Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel prophesies that there's going to be a war against Israel and Russia. Russia, Turkey, and Syria, as well as other nations, are going to come together in coalition, and they're going to attack Israel. And I think that that's going to happen after the rapture. I think they're going to see this gap in the chaos of what's going on in the world with the church, the bride of Christ being raptured, and the chaos that will ensue in the world at that point. There's going to be this opening, and there's going to be this coalescing of forces, and they're going to come and attack. Ezekiel 38 says they're going to come and attack Israel, and God's going to come in and supernaturally defeat the enemies. But still, there's going to be this major war that's going to come against Israel, and the Antichrist is going to come in and say, hey, I love you guys. He doesn't, but keep in mind, he's going to say these words. They're going to be all lies. I love you guys. I'm concerned for you guys. I want to protect you guys. And I'm going to have this, and I'm going to represent all of this, all of the world now, because the world is coalesced around me. I'm now the leader, and I'm going to protect you. You've had it bad for forever. I mean, you think about the anti-Semitism that's going on even right now, and it's been going on for centuries. And so he's going to play all these cards. He's going to pull all this stuff together. He's going to say, listen, I'm not going to let that happen again. I've got all the power behind me. I've got all the weapons of the warfare behind me, and I'm on your side. And I'm going to sign a peace treaty with you. I'm going to sign a covenant with you that this won't happen again. And so the Antichrist is part of this peace agreement. Israel's going to say, great, thank goodness. Finally, after all these centuries, we got somebody that cares for us and is going to protect us. And I believe that as part of this peace agreement, he's going to build, he's going to reinforce, he's going to strengthen this covenant by offering to build a Jewish temple. And as part of that, he's going to ask, as part of this offer, to have this image of himself placed in the temple as part of the deal. The Bible talks about there's going to be an image that's going to be there of him. Now, how could they say no? They're going to say, well, you know what? He's going to front the bill on this thing. He's going to take care of all of this. What's a little statue when it comes to everything else that he's going to do? So they're going to give a green light to it. And it's the least they can do to allow him to put a statue in there of himself. So when this agreement is signed, once the ink, before it even dries, that's the beginning of the tribulation. That's when the 7 years officially begins. So then now let's fast forward 3.5 years later. The temple is built. Peace is reigning in Israel. The Antichrist statue is in place. And religious worship by the Jews to God, not to Jesus, but to God, is taking place. Remember, they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. These Jews that are going to be building the temple are going to be worshiping God, Yahweh, not Jesus Christ. So there's going to be worshiping God, but not Jesus, and that's going to be taking place in the temple. I want you to keep something in mind, too. Let's look at some history here real quick. Keep in mind that Israel miraculously became a nation again against all odds in 1948. That's been roughly 72 years ago. And in 1967, in what we know as the Six-Day War, Israel then came and regained control, sovereign control, over Jerusalem. So they have Jerusalem as their capital. They have Israel now as their nation. And for the first time since 587 BC, over 2,500 years, nearly 2,600 years, they were in sovereign control of Jerusalem again. But here's what happened in 1967. In order to keep peace with the Muslim holy sites that had been established there in Jerusalem, you got to understand, Israel didn't have control over Jerusalem, so the Muslims came in over those centuries and set up their holy sites in Jerusalem, in the holy parts that used to be the holy parts of God. They have now become the holy parts of the Muslim faith or the Muslim belief. And so in order to keep peace with the Muslims in that whole, when the dust settled in 1967, the Jews gave control of the Temple Mount, which is the holiest of the holy sites. They gave control of the Temple Mount to the Muslims. So that's a weird setup, isn't it? You think here's Israel, a nation again. Here's Jerusalem as their capital, but they have no control over their holy site. They have control over the secular part of their nation, the city and the country, but not the holy site. And if you also, and in my lifetime, this is all I've ever known for decades. It seems like from Nixon on, or maybe even before that, most every president, not every president that has been around since I've been alive, but most every president in the U.S. has attempted to push for some sort of peace in the Middle East. They have been pro-Israel, and they have been concerned that Israel, the understanding that the Middle East, all of the Middle East hates Israel. The tiny little nation about as big as the state of New Jersey, and there's all these nations surrounding them with the main goal that they just want them to be obliterated and annihilated. And so most every president has stepped up to the plate and said, what can we do to make peace? In fact, you didn't hear much of this on the news, but in the last week or so, even President Trump signed a peace treaty between Israel and the UAE, which is the United Arab Emirates, and that's a big step in the right direction. I don't know why that didn't get the big brouhaha that most other presidents have gotten, but I'll just say this. Good job, President Trump. Praise the Lord for that, for whatever that's worth. But as we go forward in this, and we see the different morphing of this peace agreement between Israel and all these other nations, I believe that the peace treaty that is agreed upon and finalized by the Antichrist and Israel is going to be the final culminating version that's going to appear to lay to rest any fears of future attacks. But it's going to be a false peace. The Bible says that the Antichrist is going to renege on that agreement halfway through the tribulation. And then he's going to then demand worship of the statue that he had placed in the temple, his statue, the image of himself, and he's going to turn on the Jews. And that temple that is being built for the Jews is going to be the temple that the Antichrist is going to claim for himself, and he's going to demand worship of him in that temple, and that's going to be what is known as the abomination of desolation. And we're going to look at that more in the weeks to come. But I want to stay in this chapter as we look, and we stay in this narrative as we look on two more interesting characters that John sees in his vision. So that's the one temple, and we're going to set that aside for now. We're going to visit that in a few weeks as Revelation reveals it to us and teaches it to us in the chapters to come. But here's the next part I want to look at. And by the way, we're going somewhere with this, so hang in there with me. This is all interesting information right now, but I believe at the end of this message today, this information is going to be a transformation for us if you'll stay with me, okay? So stay with me. So we have one temple. The next one is going to be two witnesses. Revelation 11, verses 3 through 6 says this. I'm going to appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. By the way, 1,260 days is 3.5 years. So these guys are going to show up again right at the beginning of the tribulation. These two guys are going to be known as the two olive trees and the two lampstands. And they're going to stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone tries to harm them, listen to this. I mean, this is awesome. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouth and devours their enemies. I mean, I don't know, maybe they're getting chili peppers every morning and that fire comes out. I'm not sure how that's going to happen, but it's going to be awesome. I wish I could see it. I want to see a film of that. I want to see like, blah. Somebody comes and says, you're an idiot. Oh, yeah, blah, and they're gone, you know? And says, this is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it won't rain during the time of their prophesying. So, okay, you going to mess with me? No rain on your land. And they're going to have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. These guys are going to be awesome. And they're going to do whatever they want. So along with the fully functioning Jewish rebuilt temple at the halfway point of the tribulation, we're introduced to these couple of guys known as the two witnesses that are going to have already been prophesying for the first 3.5 years. These two men are not only, they're going to prophesy and represent God. They're not just going to prophesy stuff. They're going to prophesy God. They're going to represent God. They're going to be his mouthpiece. And I believe they're going to be speaking the gospel of Jesus. I believe they're going to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus. They're going to be talking about the things of God during these 3.5 years. They're not going to talk about, you know, how to decorate a room or how to cook a meal or how to, you know, do handyman. They're not going to have a YouTube example, a channel on how to, you know, be a handyman. They're going to talk about God, and they're going to proclaim his goodness and his glory and his power. And they're going to show up out of the blue, either just before when the peace treaty is signed and the tribulation begins. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to who these two men are. I've had some discussions with people about it. And I don't want to, again, we can rabbit trail and get lost in the weeds on this thing. Some say, based on the study of Scripture, that they're Moses and Elijah. Others say that maybe Enoch is one of them. It really doesn't matter too much who they are. I believe it's going to be a couple of guys from the Bible, a couple of dudes from the Old Testament, some people that used to live, and somehow they're back. And it's some pretty major players in the Old Testament are going to show up again. All I know is this, is that God is going to has appointed them, and God has anointed them, and they're protected by God, and they're going to fulfill an important aspect of the tribulation time to proclaim and represent God to a fallen and rebellious people. Now, these guys have some pretty significant powers. They breathe fire and destroy people who try to harm them. They can shut up rain, they can turn water into blood, and they can strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want to. Just whenever the mood hits them. Plagues. You know, it sounds a whole lot. In the last, I don't know, decades or so, Superman, Iron Man, the Hulk. Help me out here, some of you young people. Thor. Who else? Captain America. Who else? All those. And they made, you know, Marvel Comics made movies out of these guys, and they're just obliterating people and all these superpowers where things they can do, all kinds of stuff. They hold nothing to what these two dudes can do. Because those guys that we just listed, those are imaginary, by the way. You're not going to find them walking the street. Has anybody met Thor? Last week, you did? You met Thor? How's he doing? Yeah. Nobody. These are imaginary. They're make-believe. These two dudes are real, and you don't want to cross them. So as powerful and as unstoppable as they appear for the first half of the tribulation, midway through, they're going to be killed by the Antichrist. Let's listen to this wild set of events about to follow. Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 through 12. Let's continue reading. Now when they finish their testimony, so they're going to finish this thing up. Their job is done. The beast that comes from the abyss, that's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to attack them and overpower them and kill them. Somehow he's going to have some sort of body shield to get away from their flames coming out of their mouths. And he's going to have the power to get out there, and he's going to kill them. And then it says their bodies are going to lie in the public square of the great city, which is Jerusalem, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some of every tribe, listen to this, some of every people, some of every language, and some of every nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts. Hey, they died. Here's a present. Because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life of God entered them, and they stood on their feet. And everyone went, uh-oh. And terror struck those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, hey guys, come on up here. And then they went up to heaven in a cloud, which is really they were raptured, while their enemies looked on. I love this part of the... I mean, you can't make this stuff up. Well, I guess you can. But this is not made up. This is a future actual event that's going to take place. I want you to keep this in mind. And in fact, those of you who are viewing today are experiencing modern technology unlike the world has ever known. And certainly in John's day, this technology didn't exist. And when he wrote this, there was no way for the events in Jerusalem that are documented here to be seen by the world at the same time in real time. But if you're watching me from Jerusalem right now, you're watching this in real time. If you're watching in California, you're watching in real time. You can watch where I'm preaching right now, wherever you are, in real time. This is live on a Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time in Rock Hill, South Carolina. And the same thing is going to happen when this thing takes place. The Antichrist is going to come in, and CNN and MSNBC and Fox and whoever other channels that are out there, satellite channels that are out there, are going to have probably recorded these guys preaching and talking about how awesome God is and how awful Antichrist is and how you need to turn to God. And they're going to walk, say, here comes Antichrist. He's like, oh, watch this. Put the cameras there, guys. And he's going to watch everyone. The Bible says every people, tribe, nation, and language is going to watch this happen in real time. He's going to kill these two witnesses. And then everyone in the world is going to start celebrating. I think it's really cool that we have satellite broadcasting and we have smartphones that are in our pockets, which means that we have access to real-time breaking news as it happens. And I'm not, you know, I personally don't like breaking news because it seems like that everything is breaking news. Everything's breaking news. Everything's breaking news. Someone stubbed their toe. It's breaking news. You know, this technology currently exists, lets us know that we're drawing near to these events. Did you know that in 1962, the year that I was born, was the first TV satellite? So in my lifetime, before I was born, I mean, no satellites. But in 1962, the first TV satellite. And here we are, fast forward to 2015, when this technology that we're looking at right now, this live streaming, didn't exist before 2015. But in 2015, just 5 years ago, we're able to live stream so that everything is in place for this that John wrote to happen. I can imagine the glee that the people of the world felt when they saw these two men dead on the streets. For 3.5 years, these guys have been spouting off all sorts of things that had been having the listeners. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. Every time they open their mouth, it's like scratch. And no one could touch them. They couldn't shut them up. They couldn't harm them. Because God had protected them. And then all of a sudden, when God says their job is done, the Antichrist is able to kill them. And then their bodies are I can just imagine, because they hated them so much. Let's not bury them. Let's just leave them out there and let's just gloat over them for those 3.5 days. And people are going to establish some sort of holiday in celebration of their death. They're going to exchange gifts with one another? I mean, that's ridiculous. I mean, side note, I mean, what sort of gifts would you give to one another for something like this? Hey, the two witnesses have been brutally murdered and slaughtered. Here's a present. Congratulations. Yoo-hoo! I mean, we think about Valentine's. We know that that's, you know, flowers and candy for our sweethearts, and Christmas, we know we give gifts to one another in celebration of Jesus' birth. I can't imagine what sort of gifts that you give to commemorate the brutal murder of two prophets. But I do know this. This is going to be such a perverted, antichrist, evil culture that's going to be there in the time of the tribulation that there's no telling what sort of gifts that people will be giving to one another. But in the midst of their celebration, so kind of like, imagine like in mid-celebration as someone is giving a gift. All of a sudden, the breath of life comes into these guys. They spring back to life for all to see and putting terror with everyone. I could just see these folks exchanging these gifts and then sheepishly kind of putting them back behind their backs and say, what, me? Celebrate your death? Oh, no. I don't pay any attention to this gift behind my back. There's nothing to see here. I'm good. And then they hear this voice from heaven saying to these two guys, come up here, and right before their eyes, those that were murdered and dead for 3.5 days are raptured up to heaven in a cloud. Yikes. I mean, what just happened here? This is actually going to happen. But wait, as they say, there's more. Revelation chapter 11, verse 13 says this, at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city of Jerusalem collapsed, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Oh, that's pretty significant. So they're looking up at all, they're looking up, seeing these guys go up, and they're looking at one another, kind of throwing the presents aside, kind of just shoving it off to the side there, their gift. And all of a sudden, the ground begins to shake, and a tenth of the city begins to collapse, and 7,000 people in that city die. And I don't know, but I think that's not so significant as what happens after in their response. Could this be the turning point for God's chosen people? Think about it. It's going to happen in Jerusalem, where there's probably going to be more Jews than not there in that city. And it says that they gave glory to God in heaven. Now, think about this. Up to this point, if you've been with me all these weeks, Any time that any calamity has taken place, every judgment that has been poured out, the people of the earth, not one time does it specify that they turned and repented and gave glory to God. Not once. It says that they got angry and they shook their fist at God and they got all the more rebellious and all the more sin took place. But this is the first time that we see documented here that the survivors gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, we're going to look at future chapters as well as we read about God protecting the Jews when the Antichrist shows his true colors and turns on them. But for now, I want us to stay with the narrative in chapter 11. But I think that this could be a turning point as far as God focusing more on his chosen people, which a lot of Revelation has to do with that. So keep that in mind, not just for the Gentiles, but also for the Jews. So after the rebuilding of the temple, and after we have these two superhero witnesses that prophesy and can do all these superpowers and then are killed and then resurrected and raptured, we finally get to the seventh trumpet. So it's been kind of hanging out there, this seventh trumpet. All the while, this angel's getting ready to blow the seventh trumpet, but not yet. But here's going to happen right now in Revelation 11, 15. And let's read together. It says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. That's almost like past tense. It has become. It's already happened. And he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Again, it's already happening. This is not one of those future things. They're talking about you have already begun to reign. You are it's not just in the process, but it has already happened. You have begun your reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for the judging of the dead and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within the temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and severe hailstorm. There's so much to unpack here, and I don't want to get too much into this except just to say that when the seventh seal unleashed is unleashed, it's the seven trumpet judgments. This seventh trumpet is different. If you remember the last time in the seventh seal that was broken, there was this 30-minute pause, and there was some awe that was going on, and there was some significant things that were taking place that unleashed the seven trumpets. But this what's happening in this seventh trumpet is different because it's an announcement, and it can best be described as this heavenly chorus, and it's declaring not only what's about to happen on the earth, but it's also talking about it's almost like they were speaking in past tense. It's almost like you were catching a snapshot of what happened at the end of the seven bowls, where the angels and the heavenly chorus was saying, this is already done. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and forever. I'll just say this again, like I said last week, God's sovereign plan even now is as good as done. It's as good as done. And there's no amount of temper tantrums that mankind could ever have or any scheming of Satan that can stop what God has determined to do. And as the two witnesses go up to heaven and the seventh trumpet sounds, there's going to be several key events that are going to occur. And one being Satan is going to be thrown out of heaven. His citizenship will finally be revoked. What do you mean, Pastor Brian? He doesn't live in heaven. No, but he has access to it. Just like we have a passport and it'll help us to go to a lot of different nations. We have access to it based on the passport. Satan has actually had access to the throne of God over the centuries, over the millenniums. He has up to this point had access. Think about it with Job. He would go to God's throne and he said, hey, have you considered your servant Job? I think he does that with us. Have you considered your servant Gay? Have you considered your servant Bruce? Have you considered your servant Kelly? Have you considered your servant Joseph? I think he does that with us. And God says, yeah, pretty awesome dudes, pretty awesome ladies, pretty awesome people. Yeah, but you know, I'd like to see if I can do some testing here. And God makes that allowance like he did with Job. But at this point right here, God is finally going to take Satan by the scruff of his neck, and he's going to pick him up, and he's going to boot him out of heaven once and for all. Well, where is he going to go? He's going to go here to the earth. He's going to come and rule this earth. He's going to cast down to the earth. And he's never again going to have access to heaven. He's never again going to have access to God's throne. He's never again going to be the accuser of the brethren. Hallelujah. Which sets up some profound events on the earth, and it's going to change the nature of the tribulation, as we're going to see in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Up to this point, it's been known as the tribulation, which has been bad enough, would you agree? But from this moment on, it's going to be now entitled the Great Tribulation. We've had recessions, but if you remember back about 12 years ago, they've labeled it the Great Recession. Remember that? The Great Recession. This is going to be the Great Tribulation, which is utterly worse as the roller coaster peaks and begins its downward wild ride to its final conclusion of Jesus coming and reigning and ruling forever and ever and ever in righteousness. So what must we do with this? You see, this has been very informational, hasn't it? But what must we do with this? Because we know that down the road, this is going to happen. We're not going to be here. We're going to be observing it from heaven. We're not going to be here. So what can we do with this today in 2020? How can we take one temple, two witnesses, and seven trumpets and apply that to our lives? I'll tell you how. And I thank the Lord that he just showed me this. Because, you know, Revelation and a lot of different things in the Bible, you're like, what do you do with that? Well, listen to this. With the one temple, let me be reminding you today, the Holy Spirit is reminding you today, with the one temple that we are to worship in our lives today, the one true God. The one true God. I don't know who you're worshiping today. I don't know what you're worshiping today. I don't know who or what you've put before God today. But we're here today. We exist today. He's created you and I today to worship Him and Him alone. Through Jesus Christ, we are to worship the one true God. The Bible says, one of the top 10 commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. I don't know where you are today, but that temple represents, see, the temple is a building in the Old Testament. The temple in the New Testament is us, and He lives inside of us. So keep in mind that this temple, what is it that you're allowing this temple to worship? What is it that you're allowing this temple to enter into this temple? Your eye gate, your ear gate, your mouth gate, the things that you're allowing to, what are you worshiping? What, this temple that Jesus is living in, let's be careful that we keep it pure and that we worship Him and Him alone. Two witnesses. What are we to do with that? Well, you think about these superhero dudes that are breathing fire and calling down plagues from heaven and doing all this stuff. What are we to do with that? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. With the boldness and the authority that these two men had to witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's too late, we must do the same thing. We've been called to be His witnesses in these last days. And before that trumpet sounds and we're caught up to heaven, who is it that you know that needs to hear about Jesus? I challenge you to boldly, with the authority of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, to boldly proclaim the gospel and the good news of Jesus to someone that you know before it's too late. The seventh trumpet. What are we to do with the seventh trumpet, with the bowls that are getting ready to be poured out, and the catastrophe and the chaos and the judgment that's going to be poured out on the earth? I'm here to tell you today, be encouraged. We're not going to have to deal with that as believers in Christ. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that means that when the trumpet sounds, we're going to be caught up as the bride of Christ and not have to deal with any of this stuff. But be encouraged in our life today that God is in control and Jesus is coming soon. If you believe that, let me hear you say amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. And I wrap this up today. I just want to say that the things that I've been preaching about over the last couple of months in Revelation are absolutely going to take place. Revelation is a book of what will happen. As I said, it's a future newspaper. And I have to imagine that as we've been listening to these messages over the last several weeks, it's both an encouragement for those who believe, but it's also a warning for those who don't. I hope that this continues to be an encouragement to you as you're part of the bride of Christ. Jesus is getting ready to catch His bride away, folks. He's getting ready to come and take us away in the rapture, believe it or not. And ready or not, He's coming. But if this has felt more like a warning to you rather than an encouragement, maybe. In fact, I would say for sure that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart through all that you've heard to get your life right with Jesus. Whatever compromise that you have in your life, whatever sin, whatever thing that you know is keeping you from right relationship with Jesus, it's time to repent. Maybe you're a gambler. I don't know. I know I'm not. Maybe you're feeling lucky. Maybe you're feeling lucky, but I'd rather not take any chances. I want my life to be right with God. How about you? I want to place my faith in Jesus Christ for my salvation. How about you? There's no stimulus plan. There's no political party. There's no amount of money. There's no talent. There's no possession. There's nothing that's going to keep us from this time of judgment that's getting ready to come upon this earth. And I'm going to place my faith in Jesus and my Lord and Savior alone. How about you? I want you to look around. The phrase has never been more true than it is today. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Only Jesus can satisfy the longing in your soul today. Only He can give you true peace and true satisfaction. The Bible says He is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. Jesus is the only life. No man comes to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. I'm preaching to you today the good news. Let me encourage you today to not take any chances. You're not guaranteed another day. One day will be the last day that you have the opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I hope that you'll accept my invitation today and to receive Jesus into your heart as we all pray together. Jesus, today we're encouraged, some of us, but some of us are alarmed. We're comforted, some of us, but some of us are stricken with fear. For those that are encouraged and comforted, I pray, God, that we would be reminded that you're still in control, and Jesus, you're coming soon, and everything that's happening in the world today, you're allowing. You knew it was going to happen, and we're covered under the shelter of your wing. We're in the palm of your hand. You're taking care of us, and one day you're going to snatch us away as the bride of Christ. But Lord, if today we're in fear, if this is causing us to struggle and to strive and to feel anxious and to feel a little afraid and it's really putting knots in our stomach, then Lord, that's your Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin. It's drawing us in. It's saying, wait a minute, get your life right with Christ before it's too late. And if you're listening to me today, whether on this live broadcast or you're here today in person, I want to ask you to say this prayer with me and believe it in your heart to make sure your life is right with Jesus and that you won't walk in fear anymore, but that you'll walk in peace, that you won't be discouraged and afraid, but that you'll be encouraged and walk in hope. Say this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come live in my heart and be the Lord of my life. Wash me clean of all my sins, and make me a new creation in you, Lord Jesus. I thank you now that I'm saved, washed clean, part of the body of Christ, and a child of God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've made that decision today, and you meant it in your heart, you've already confessed it with your mouth, the Bible says you need to share that with somebody. You need to reinforce it. You need to confess that out. You need to let other people know. Don't be ashamed, in other words, of the decision that you've made today. Don't hide that decision as some sort of undercover Christian, some sort of secret spy Christian. Nah, get out there and let people know. And the first thing that you can do is type it into the comment section. I just received Jesus. Why don't you do that right now as you're being reminded of it, as you're being prompted. I just asked Jesus in my heart. Or just give me a thumbs up, something. Confess it, and then let others know, your friends, your family, your coworkers, whoever. If you're here today and you said that prayer, before you leave here today, I want you to come to me or to someone else and say, I said that prayer and I meant it. And we'll rejoice with you. And then we have a Bible we want to give you. If you don't have a Bible and you're viewing this, we'll mail you one. If you don't have a Bible and you're here today, we'll give you one before you leave here today. Get in there and get involved in God's Word. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the book of John. In the New Testament, and find out who this love book is, this person that you've invited into your home, Jesus is. Read the book of John. And if you have questions about things, we'll talk to you about it, okay? But we want to see you grow in the Lord. Pastor Joseph mentioned about life groups. You don't have to be here in Rock Hill to be part of that. You can do it in a Zoom meeting, in a virtual meetings that we have. And also with the youth and the children, we have something for everybody virtually. I hope that you'll come be part of that. Hey, next Monday, we're going to have an outreach. And if you're here in this area, I hope you'll come be part of it. It's a free meal, hot dogs, hamburgers with all the fixings. And we're going to have some folks that are here serving it and making it. It's going to be next Monday, August 31st from 11 a.m. to 1:30. And invite your friends to come be part of that. We're going to reach out to the folks in this community and just say, hey, we love you. No strings attached. Here's a lunch for you. And God bless you. Again, keep in mind that the gatherings that we have online are there for you to continue to grow and stay close together, pray with one another, encourage one another, and grow in the Lord. If this is your first time here, if you're visiting online, or if you're visiting here today physically, it's great to see Ken Warlick here today and his son. God bless you for being here. He usually doesn't get out too much, but God bless you. It's good to have you here. And anybody else, we'd love to have you just notify us with this phone number here and say, hey, first time here and enjoyed it, or I'll never come back again. However you want to say it, it doesn't matter to me. But at least know that you showed up. We'd love to have you communicate back with you. And next Sunday, we're going to continue doing this at 10 a.m. right here. Facebook Live and also our gathering. Thank God for the beautiful weather again today. And I'm going to wrap this up by saying to you as you're viewing here today, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. We'll see you next Sunday. Be encouraged. Jesus is coming back. God is in control. Tell someone about him this week and serve the Lord and him alone. You're dismissed as you drive off. Pick up some tracks, by the way, as you will. Those seeds that you can plant in people's lives. If you need prayer, we'll be here to pray for you. Otherwise, you're dismissed. The Lord bless you. And we'll see you next Sunday. God bless.